wanted to begin the night by stating the obvious, saying that guys and gals are different. Agreed? Guys and gals are different, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to Cross Life. They're different in several ways, though, and I've compiled the list, did some research into digging into how guys and gals are different. Regarding nicknames, for example, if Laura, Kate, and Sarah go out for lunch, they typically refer to one another as Laura, Kate, and Sarah. However, if Mike, Dave, and John go out for lunch, they refer to one another as Fat Boy, Godzilla, and Peanut Head. Regarding spending, a man will pay $2 for a $1 item that he needs, whereas a woman will pay $1 for a $2 item that she doesn't need, but it was on sale. Regarding bathrooms, men typically have 6 items in their bathroom: a toothbrush, toothpaste, a razor, shaving cream, a bar of soap, and a towel from the Holiday Inn, probably. Women have 437 items in their bathroom, most of which men cannot name. Regarding, this one was funny, choosing a shampoo, women will consider the brand, the effectiveness, the smell, the ingredients, the color, the quality, recommendations and reviews, the quantity and its popularity. Men will choose based on the fact that it says shampoo on the label. Regarding arguments, a woman has the last word in any argument, and anything that a man says after that is the beginning of a new argument. Regarding success, a successful man is one who makes more money than his wife can spend. A successful woman is one who can find such a man. Regarding cats, women love cats. Men say they love cats, but when women aren't around, they kick them. Regarding the future, women worry about the future until she finds a husband. Men never worry about the future until he finds a wife. Regarding dressing up, this is just right off the site. Okay, I didn't make these up. Women will dress up to go shopping, to water the plants, to empty the trash, to get the mail, and to read a book. Men will dress up for weddings and funerals. Regarding kids, women typically know all about their kids, their best friends, their dentist appointments, their struggles, their secret romances, their hopes, and their dreams. Men are typically vaguely aware of some short people living in their house. While these are humorous, they illustrate the obvious that there is a big difference between men and women. Agreed? Coming off of last week's message, we looked at principles for marriage. And so far in this mini-series, guys, we've looked at, remind me, the man to be in the what? Husband to look for. What was the next one? The woman to be in what? And the wife to look for. What did we talk about after that? Singleness, contentment being single, right? A lot of you have the gift right now, at least, which is a good thing, right? Use it, be content. And then last week we were in Ephesians 5 looking at marriage. Well, tonight now I want to consider, what about taking those first steps towards marriage? How do we begin in this thing that we call dating or courtship or intentional friendship? Just don't call it betrothal, okay? How do we begin in the process of, I'm going to call it dating? What should your focus be? And how do you do this? Tonight, I've titled the message, "The One Thing You Must Get Right in Your Dating Relationship." Now, I want to give a caveat. Tonight will not be a how-to, okay? I'm not going to give you the step-by-step playbook to have a successful dating relationship that will end in a happy marriage. That is not the intent. But we are going to look at this phase of life from different angles, consider 5 or so different aspects of it, and yet with a central focus on one thing. Guys, what is the one thing that you must get right in your dating relationship? It is Jesus. Jesus is that one thing. Jesus must be at the center of it all. And with that in mind, I want to move to our first consideration, that Jesus must be at the center of your passion. I've got a few potent, jam-packed one-liners here to start this. If he's not at the center now, he won't be then. It matters more who you are than how you do things regarding your dating relationship. And third, you must be the right person and you will do the right things. Everything else left in the dating process is really icing on the cake, but Jesus must first and foremost be the center of your life. He must be your all-consuming passion. And this is not just me saying this. Open your Bibles to Galatians. We're going to go on a quick little trip through a few Pauline epistles. Galatians is in your New Testament after the Corinthians. Chapter 2, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians chapter 2. Listen to what Paul said. The Apostle Paul, guided by the Spirit in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, that Paul was viewing his life as so centered upon Christ that it was not even him who was living anymore. All he wanted was Christ's will in his life, Christ's desire to be fleshed out in him. Go over two books to your right to the book of Philippians. Again, Paul sharing testimony. Philippians chapter 3. And he says in verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, and by the way, these sort of things that he has in mind are spiritual, religious credentials. Whatever things I might boast about with regard to my spirituality, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He viewed his relationship with the Lord Jesus as surpassing, one-upping every other thing in his life. Nothing else compared to the value of knowing Christ. Go to Colossians, one book to the right, chapter 1. We see it again in Colossians. In this greatly rich Christological section in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20, Paul in verse 18 is speaking of the Lord Jesus, and he says, he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in some things. What's your Bible say? So that he will come to have first place in everything. Everything, that Jesus would be number one. And of course, who can forget the words of John the Baptist in John 3:30 when he said, I must decrease and he must increase. What does it mean to be a Christ follower, friends, is what I want us to begin tonight considering. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that you have decided to follow Jesus with every part of your life. Jesus is not simply a part of your life. He must be the point of your life. He must be the point. Jesus does not become a priority in a list of other priorities, even if you want to put him as number one. Jesus must be the premier priority within each thing on the list that is a priority. Jesus has to become the number one priority even within our priorities. He's not at the top of the list. He is all throughout the list of our lives. What does it mean to be fully surrendered to Christ then is that he is now driving the ship. He is the pilot. He's the commander. He's the chief of your life. He is King. King Jesus. Are you with me here? This is what it means to be a Christian. Friends, the lordship of Jesus in your life is not something that you choose to believe or not to believe. It is the reality, whether you are willing to recognize it or not. It's truth. He is the Lord. Have you submitted to him in every area of life? Jesus said this, anyone after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, you start down the path of following Jesus and you look back to your old life, he says, that's not what kingdom life is about. That's not what it's like to follow me. He said, you must be willing to leave mother and father, son and daughter, brother and sister for my name's sake. Strong words from a jealous king, a righteously jealous king. He will not settle for half-hearted worshipers. So in this first point, guys, we are somewhat sober here because I want to ask, what kind of Christ follower are you? What kind of Christian are you? Have you decided to follow Jesus with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength? Because the prospect of marriage is not going to make this any easier. Marriage is not going to make following Christ easier. In fact, there are some ways in which it will challenge your commitment to Christ. You must be committed now. I want to encourage you, collegians, singles, even those dating, to take this time in your life to be the right kind of person. Focus more on being the right type of person rather than finding the right person. If you focus on being the right person, there's a sense in which finding the right person will take care of itself. But you've got to be the right sort of man, be the right sort of woman first. Your life must be about Jesus. So, the first aspect in considering dating is that Jesus must be at the center of your life. Secondly, Jesus also must be at the center of your prospects. Moving from the inward now to looking around, you've decided to follow Jesus, perhaps, and now you are as single as a Pringle, and you are ready to mingle. What's next? Well, typically you begin to look around, don't you? You begin to lift your head and kind of, okay, back to my Bible. Oh, kind of look around a little bit and see what's out there. Well, in this sort of looking, you are automatically, I know, considering men who could be the next or the first Mrs. So-and-so. Ladies, maybe you're starting to try on last names prematurely, but you're trying on last names already, thinking, huh, what would that be like? Guys, I want to talk now about Jesus being at the center of your prospects. While it is true, let me just say this, while it is true that the single person does demonstrate contentment in Christ, that Jesus is enough, it is also true that the normal pattern of Scripture is that you will get married. Most people throughout the Bible, beginning in Genesis 2, through Scripture, end up getting married. So it is normal, based on Scripture and just human nature, that the majority of you will one day be married. Shocking, I know. That being said, God is not pleased with you marrying just anyone. Not just anyone will do. In fact, let me just say it as succinctly and boldly and straightforwardly as I can. If you are a believer, you must marry a believer. That is what the Scripture would have us do. Let me show you two passages that speak to this. First, go to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And admittedly, this passage is about more than just marriage. Actually, I'm going to argue from the broader principle to the more specific application. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, we see the command, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers." Okay, so this applies for your dating relationships and into marriage, certainly, but even more broadly, this is talking about just relationships, friendships even. "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God." Now, this is not to say you shouldn't have unbelieving friends. We have to be a witness, right? We want to win the world to Christ. But your closest friends should not be unbelievers, right? The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is arguing you should not be mixing the holy with the unholy, right? And in the same way then, friends, you should not marry, and even before that, date an unbeliever. Go from 2 Corinthians back to 1 Corinthians. We see another example of this principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is giving the case of someone who's been married for a season of time. They are now single because their spouse has died, and they are freed to remarry. So the principle here is going to be the same principle for anyone who would just be seeking to marry in the first place. But now there's maybe a little more choice involved because of the cultural norms of betrothal, etc. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. "A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, except only in the Lord." Only in the Lord. In other words, there should not even be a consideration of any sort of remarriage outside of the Lord. This one who is freed to make a choice to marry must marry in the Lord. Why, you might be wondering? Well, first, because it is sin, but second, because it will lead you to sin. Again, what relationship has the holy with the unholy, right? When the mixing occurs, the whole thing is considered defiled. Well, I can already hear the thoughts in your minds, some of you. Well, Matt, we're just friends. Well, Matt, we're just dating. Next thing you know, well, Matt, we're just engaged and we're just married and we're just having kids and you know what? We're just divorced. Friends, when you start down the slippery slope of justifying things you know aren't right, be careful because it will be a long slide before you finally get that stopped. You're going to slide a long ways. Instead, choose wisely. Choose wisely even at the beginning. The person you end up marrying, mark this down, will influence you more than any other human on the planet. The husband and the wife will influence one another more than any other human on planet Earth. Husbands and wives in this room, look to your wife because you're going to be discipled, or look to your husband, you will be discipled by this individual. So, singles, don't just jump into dating someone. And I guess I would move to a principle at this phase within the prospect phase of looking to date. Principle number one would be involve other voices in your life, even at the prospect. Which other voices? How about your parents to start? Now, maybe they're not going to give you godly influence or input. Maybe they aren't coming from a spiritual background, but you know what? They know you. They know your circumstances, so as a means of honoring them, you could at least run it by them and see what they think. I would suggest running it by your close friends, your friends who know you. Hey, man, what do you think about this gal? I mean, I'm pretty drawn to her for obvious reasons, but what do you think as an objective source? And then thirdly, I would say involve your pastors. Involve a spiritual leader. Involve another set of objective thinking because here's the deal. As soon as your heartstrings get involved, whoosh, there goes objectivity, right? You can no longer trust your own judgment even. You have been compromised, so to speak. So you need other voices speaking into this. Before you flirt, before you date, get older, wiser, sounder voices speaking into this potential prospect. Now, this is not to say, guys and gals, that you can't hang out. I would submit to you, you should be hanging out. In fact, I think at CrossLife, we could do a better job of creating a culture where it is very normal to hang out in co-ed groups. All in favor, say aye.
Aye.
Okay, there we go. So, here we go, guys. What are some ideas? Schedule game nights, okay? Hang out at Cold Smoke. Hang out in the sub. Go on group hikes and bike rides and other things. Just don't do it just to, you know, with just two of you that's very intimate and romantic. Just stay in groups. Get to know one another. Have friendships with guys, friendships with gals. This is well and healthy in the Lord. But before you begin to hone in on one individual, involve other people, okay? Let's go to number three. I want to talk about Jesus being at the center now of your process. Jesus at the center of your process. So, you're convinced in humility that Jesus is the point of your life. And now you've began to look and you've identified a potential target. Okay? And you want to begin to make your moves. You want to begin to move in, and you've sought all the counsel in the world. Your parents, yeah, okay, good. Your friends, yeah, okay, good. Pastor Deontay, yeah, okay, good. I'm ready. Now what? Okay, what is your process going to be? Well, I want to consider, what does the Bible say? That sound like a good idea? What process did the Bible guys use to find a spouse? I want to go there, and I just want to share with you guys, I was greatly blessed by a study by Pastor Rick Holland, and what I've learned from him is going to be very valuable. It's really a biblical theology of dating processes, okay? I just want to share a quick little 3 or 4 minute segment from how I was blessed from my time with Pastor Rick. So here's some ideas. We're just brainstorming, okay? First, guys, you could remove your rib, lay it at the altar of the Lord, and beg the Lord to turn it into a woman that you would just be so excited about. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, a woman. Okay? You could do that. I mean, that's a biblical example. Where's that from? Genesis chapter 2, Adam. Or, guys, you could do this. Just roam around the earth until you find someone, even though there's no one else on the earth, but still you end up getting married. This is what Cain did in Genesis chapter 4, but I guess it's all relative anyways. ... Okay. So there would be another biblical way to do this. Third, how about this? Agree to work for 7 years for the father of a potential wife. And once you've won the first wife, do 7 more years to get his other daughter as well. So now you have 2 wives. This is Genesis chapter 29 from who? Jacob. Good. Another approach you could take. Find a man with 7 daughters and impress him by watering his flock. Moses in Exodus chapter 2. Additionally, you could do what the Israelites did in Deuteronomy 21. You could find an attractive prisoner of war, bring her home, give her clothes, shave her head, and trim her nails, and then make her your wife. This is what the Israelites did. Furthermore, after seeing a pretty girl, you could choose to just go this route. Come home and tell your parents, I saw a woman. Get her for me. If they refuse, say, no, get her for me. She is good. This is what Samson did in Judges chapter 14. Later in Judges, you could do what others did. They went to a party and hid. When the woman came out to dance, they grabbed one and married her. Here's a good one. Ladies, this one's for you, okay? It's harvest time. The men are tired. They've been in the field. And now they're taking their afternoon siesta. Where? At the threshing floor. Women, here's what you do. You go to this sleeping man who's tired from the harvest. You lay at his feet. You cover his feet with your hair. When he wakes up, you jump up and propose. This is what who did? Ruth. This is the approach of Ruth. How about guys from the perspective of Boaz? Wait for a relative to die. Just wait it out. It'll all work out. Just wait. And then, once he dies, woo his widow by letting her pick the grain from the outskirts of your field. That will win her heart right over. This is what Boaz did to persuade Ruth. You could kill or cut off 200 foreskins of your future father-in-law's enemies to gain his daughter. This is what David did for Saul. Moving on, you could also, that's not the only thing David did. What else did David do? Well, you could send the man out on the front lines of the battle and have him killed, taking his wife. Don't do that, please. David with Bathsheba. Or you could just go for quantity more than quality and just marry them all, like Solomon. Solomon had how many wives? 700. And how many concubines? 300. So just marry them all. Or, as Hosea did, you could marry a prostitute, right? Choose a prostitute and marry her. Or you could become a powerful national leader, hold a beauty contest, and choose the most beautiful woman of them all. This is how Esther became the wife of the king. Well, I'm never, you guys know me, I am never one to say that the Bible is unhelpful. That being said, the Bible is not always precisely and clearly prescriptive in what it describes. Are you with me? Much of the Bible is descriptive, and God's opinion is held back for a later time. And such is the case probably with about every example we just considered. Guys, this is what makes it so hard. The Bible does not tell you a process. The Bible does not say one word about dating, one word about engagement, one word about flirting or going, nothing, okay? It's silent on the matter. So what we are left to do is not look to the examples per se, but draw wisdom. Wisdom principles with how to date. And so again, this is not a how to date, but just considering the fact that these are wisdom principles, we have to understand, first and foremost, things are going to look different, right? If there were 10 dating couples in this room, each dating process might look a little different than the other. And that is okay. Listen, guys, I know some of you are going to be out of this world intentional. You're going to be very direct about your intentions. You're going to hand her a piece of paper that requires a signature with 2 witnesses. You're going to hand her a handbook of rules that is about that thick as to what you can and can't do. You're going to have a timeline that looks like it belongs in an eschatology book with right? With exactly how each phase of the relationship should go and which questions to ask when. You're going to have a why chart that when those questions are answered, yes means proceed, no means go to jail, do not pass go, do not collect $200, okay? Some of you are going to be lined out like this. And you know what? That's okay. That is okay. I think so long as it's done to the Lord and with the intent to honor the Lord, this is okay. That being said, ladies, some of you are going to run for the hills when you see a contract in a rule book coming your way, okay? That is not going to be the approach for everybody. So we have to have grace and wisdom, right? Grace toward one another and wisdom. Some of your processes are going to look significantly different than the one I just described. Now, is it important to think through the process of dating? And I would say yes. If you don't think through the process of dating, it's going to be loose and end in destruction. If you overthink or over-legalize it, that's legalism, that's also going to end in destruction. So we want to try to cut it straight, right? Get the right balance of biblical wisdom. Let me give you a few principles. So if you're taking notes within the process, the first principle, and this is not, I'm not hard on this, okay? This is not from a chapter and verse, but I think generally speaking, guys, you should initiate. Guys should initiate this formalized relationship. Why do I say that? Well, I don't think it's a sin if the woman initiates, but I do think you're setting a precedent that you're going to have to then reverse course once you get married. Why? Because God ordains male leadership in the home, not male dominion, not that the male is the commander in chief, but servant leadership marked by love. That being said, gentlemen, I think there's an opportunity, even at the beginning, to initiate and be the leader. The second principle is that there should be both intentionality and clarity. Intentionality and clarity, right? Your goal, gentlemen, is not to just flirt and win the affections of this woman, right? Your goal should be what? It should be to see if marriage is prudent in the eyes of the Lord. You're testing with wisdom if God would have you and this lady be married. That's a good thing. Right? Your goal is not just to have fun. It's not to date around. It is very precise. It is to pursue the possibility of marriage. Marriage is the objective, and the suitability between you and this person is the question. So, guys, don't stutter. Don't stutter, right? And I mean that literally, but also figuratively, okay? When you're talking and beginning to hang out with a gal, don't be like, hey, I like the way you look. I was wondering if we could hang out 4 or 5 times a week and you could come over and meet my parents at Thanksgiving and we could go on romantic walks. And then she says, oh, so are we dating? And you beat around the bush for about 10 minutes. Well, is that what you want? Guys, be the leader, okay? Be clear and be intentional with your intentions. Communicate, okay? Ladies in favor, say aye.
Aye.
Okay, you heard it, gentlemen. Number 3 principle for your process is seek to involve other people. Guess what? The other people that we were talking about during the prospect phase, they don't go away when you're dating. In fact, if anything, they should be ramping up, okay? You should be relying on other godly saints and their voices in your life. Why? Because the heart's not deceitful and wicked above all else, is it? Oh, no, right. It is. It is deceitful and wicked above all else, and your heart becomes compromised when you enter into this relationship. You can't trust it. So you got to rely on other people whose butterflies are not involved in this thing, okay? Which kind of other people? Again, parents, other couples, pastor, spiritual leader, friends. The book of Proverbs is filled with appeals to the youth to listen to the wisdom and the wise counsel of who? The older saints, right? Those who are older. So this would certainly apply during dating phase as well. Number 4, there should be caution. Caution must be exercised during the dating phase. Why? Well, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs. Right in the middle of your Bible should be Psalms, and then turn to the right to the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at this for a couple points here. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. If you don't know this, I would recommend this as a great memory verse. Commend this to you. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Solomon the wise writing, he says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And to the gentleman in particular, guys, I just want to say this. You're messing with another person's life here. You're messing with their innermost being, the heart, the central command center of the emotions, the mind, and the will, right? You have got to not only guard your own heart, but guard the other person's heart as well. And guys, this proverb doesn't fly out the window when you start dating. It doesn't fly out the window when you get engaged. I checked when I was dating and engaged. It was still there. It's still there, okay? Further caution is added by 1 Timothy 5, verse 2, which we'll look at later, when it says that we are to relate to younger men as brothers and younger women as sisters, what? In all purity. Guys, there should be caution in a dating relationship such that you view your boyfriend or girlfriend as potentially being someone else's spouse. There is probably high percentage of a chance that that person will actually end up marrying someone else. And you want to not only honor your own body and their body, but their future spouse and potentially your future spouse as well. Are you with me here? This is just as a friend and a pastor to you, you need to be cautious, especially with physical boundaries. And I think if you keep that mindset that you're dating someone else's spouse potentially, it will help you apply the brakes as needed. Number five, and finally, as a principle for dating, you should be having meaningful conversations. Have meaningful conversations. Yes, dating should be fun. You should be laughing, right? That's a good thing. But there should also be a fair amount of serious and sober conversations. Talks about life and God and specific beliefs regarding Scripture. In fact, I compiled a short list of things you might want to talk about before you propose and say, I do. First, talk about God, okay? Talk about God, specifically your views of God, your theology. This is going to be more than one conversation. Do you lean more towards God's sovereignty or man's free will? That is Calvinism or Arminianism? Or do you strike the perfect balance, okay? Which I doubt you do. What are your views on the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Which gifts have continued on and which were unique for a season of time? What do you prefer, big church or small church, city or country? Talk about your views of the Bible and God. In addition, though, you need to talk about some practical things. Talk about your views on parenting. Are you for spanking or against spanking and why? Talk about your views on schooling for kids, homeschool, private school, public school. Maybe you don't have an opinion on some of these things yet. That's okay. But you need to at least bring the subject up in case you are dating someone who does have a strong opinion on that. And then you have to come to grips with, okay, can I deal with that? You need to talk about medicine. And I'm not joking here. This has broken up more than one couple. Are you for vaccinations or against vaccinations? That is probably something you would not think of that is probably noteworthy to at least bring up before you propose. You need to talk about finances. What are your thoughts on debt? How about debt for a house? How about debt for a car? How about student loans and credit cards, right? Now, I'm not saying that you have to be perfectly aligned in all these things, but you should at least know what you're getting into before you commit your life with someone. I think even if there's differences, God can help you to work through those differences, agreed? Right? God can help us reconcile seemingly irreconcilable differences, but man, you've got to at least be talking about these in case there's a deal breaker that comes up. And I'm not saying that these will be deal breakers, but they may be. So have intentional conversations. These are pitfalls and principles in the process of a dating relationship. Again, I'm not going to tell you how to do it, just things to be thinking about. Transitioning, though, to number four, this is, I think, of utmost importance. This is really part of the process. But guys, you've got to have Jesus at the center of your parameters. We could say your confines, right? And let me just say this, learning to discipline yourself can be one of the best things that you could possibly do for your future self right now as a college student. Not just within dating, but in life in general. In fact, I want to challenge you sometime, deny yourself of something that you like just for the sake of denying yourself of something that you like, right? Learn to have power in your mind that can say no to perhaps your stomach, that really is craving this thing or some other impulse that you like to enjoy, and do it not to be prideful, but to show the Lord, Lord, I'm devoted to you, and my will to be honoring to you is stronger than my need for this thing. This is actually rooted in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but what? But I will not be mastered by anything. Guys, check yourself. Are you mastered by something right now? For me, I got to keep a watch. I got to keep an eye on those milkshakes, especially at 9 o'clock at night. I like to make a little milkshake once in a while. And those of you who know me know this is a thing. So I will fast from milkshakes for like 2 weeks and then I'm back on it. But anyways, right? Challenge yourself. Now, listen, here's why I'm talking about this, because you've got to bring that same discipline into your dating relationship, right? You've got to set a pattern of behavior now that is going to bear fruit in the future, and specifically in dating, what are we talking about? I'm talking about physical boundaries, okay? Physical parameters. By setting physical parameters and saying no to something now, did you know that you're actually saying yes to something in the future? You're saying a hearty yes to something in the future. And what is that thing you're saying yes to? You're saying yes to purity, to protecting one another, to securing undistracted devotion to the Lord now, and to allowing a thriving marriage to occur down the road. Oh, the hurts that have been caused from sexual immorality during a dating relationship. Guys, I want to spare you. I want to spare you from hurting your own life and hurting your future spouse's life. Set parameters now, honor the Lord, and you will receive the fruit, the blessing, the reward, the benefit of it later, right? We want to be sure that there are presents left under the tree when we get married. If you've opened every gift from God, opened every present God has designed for marriage and marriage alone, it will be a pretty sad Christmas morning. Now, two guidelines within this, setting parameters. Number one, you've got to guard your purity, and number two, you've got to guard your heart. First, guarding your purity, okay? I am talking physical purity, and I just need to instruct you. I want to make sure our consciences are informed here regarding what sin is in the Bible. So, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, we're going to do a little walk through the Pauline epistles. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 18. We're going to see this word immorality come up time and time again. Anyone know what the Greek word immorality is? It is the Greek word porneia, okay? Porneia. It is the broadest sense of sexual misconduct, and it is defined as anything sexually engaged that is outside of the confines of marriage. Any sexual conduct outside of the marriage relationship. Let me show you where it comes up in the Bible a couple places. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, Paul says, flee porneia, that is immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. Glorify God with your bodies. Go one book to your right to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, what we have here is a list comparing the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And the conclusion is that the believer walks in the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, one characterized by the deeds of the flesh, Paul says at the end of 21, is not destined for the kingdom of heaven. And look at verse 19 of Galatians 5. He says, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, number one on the list, porneia, immorality. And then he gets more specific, still within sexual sin though, impurity and even sensuality. Three terms to cover every possible scenario. And the conclusion, verse 21, I've warned you of these things. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Go over one more book to Ephesians. Not only are we not to do these things, but Ephesians chapter 5, you remember what Paul says, verse 3. He says immorality, or in fact, any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. We should not even be talking about immoral things, thinking about them, engaging in them. And finally, one last verse, go a few books to your right to 1 Thessalonians 4. Guys, you want to know the will of God for your life? Okay, everyone's looking, man, I want to know what God's will is for me. There's a few places where God expressly states his will, and this is one of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. Oh, yes, what we're looking for. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you would be growing. You've been justified, I hope, in the Lord Jesus, declared righteous. Now you are to grow in the Lord, to look more and more like him. God's will for you is that you would be sanctified, and specifically, application number one, look at your Bible. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not like the Gentiles who don't even know God, right? We're not to act like someone who doesn't know God, and one of the most clear ways to separate believers from unbelievers is this sin. It's this sin. In the words of the Casting Crowns song, Timothy, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you ever thought you'd pay. Are you with me? This is the real deal, guys. And I think sexual immorality is the sin that is probably going to plague a group of this age in this century the most. You've got to guard your personal purity. You want Jesus to be at the center of your life? You want him to be at the center of your dating relationship? You want him to be at the center of your marriage and your life after? You got to get this thing out. And what were Jesus' words in Matthew 5? You don't play with sin. What do? You cut it off. You make war. Make war on sexual sin, young men. Make war on sexual sin, young women. And experience, what you will experience is the yielding, peaceful fruit of righteousness. Joy, peace, contentment, no longer this heart that's waging between sin and what is good, but finally a conscience that is clear. And then, I hate to tell you, but you're finally going to be freed up to move on to bigger and better things to be sanctified in, like your pride and your self-sufficiency, right? But you got to get this sin out first. Don't bring a gal, guys, into a relationship where there's going to be immorality. Gals, don't bring a guy into a relationship where there's going to be immorality. Guard your purity. Secondly, though, guard your heart. What did we see in Proverbs 4:23? Why is it important to guard your heart? What did the verse say? Guard your heart, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. Guys, you ever seen anyone who's experienced a severe breakup? You ever seen anyone devastated after a breakup? You want to know why? Because their heart was fully given to it. And now what are you seeing except a man or woman who is drained of their life vitality? Their entire energy and life vitality is gone because they have given their heart to another, which is why the scripture says to guard the heart. This is going to be kind of an odd concept, but even as you're getting to know someone and testing the waters for marriage, you got to kind of come in and then, okay, cautiously guarding your heart. Anyone know Song of Solomon 8:4? Not that you spend a ton of time there in your devos, but Song of Solomon 8:4 says, do not awaken love before it's time. Do not awaken love before it's time. That means it's possible to awaken love before it's time. And yet God would warn us not to do this. So, to use an analogy, make sure that you're not getting onto the exit ramp to enter the interstate before you are ready to go 80 miles an hour. In other words, as soon as you start exiting on that ramp, it's 0 to 80 in no time. Be guarded early on. This should be a helpful starting place as you try to think through Jesus at the center of your parameters. And if you're not dating, I would say this is all the better that we're having this talk now, right? So that you can be thinking about these things and growing in them before that time. Finally, I want to talk about Jesus being at the center of your proposal. And no, I don't mean the moment of your proposal. I mean your engagement as a whole, okay? The engagement process. Now, let me just make this clear at the outset. A successful Christian dating relationship always ends in engagement. True or false? False. Guys, you've got to define your goal clearly. Your goal cannot be just to get married. Your goal cannot be just to have fun or just to fall in love. Your goal needs to be what? To see if marriage is prudent. If it is wise, if it is suitable to the Lord. And if that is your goal, then if you both work together and you're both submitted to the Spirit's control in your life and you conclude that the answer is no, guess what? Praise be to God that you didn't marry the wrong person. That's a good thing. That can be a successful Christian dating relationship. Now, it can also be successful if you end up getting married, okay? And so I want to talk about that for a moment. What if your Christian dating relationship leads to engagement, which then leads to marriage? Well, two quick principles. Number one, aim for a short engagement. Please, for all that is good and for your own benefit, do not have a prolonged engagement. Why, you ask me? Well, because I'm concerned for your purity, okay? Engagement ramps up the temptation about fourfold compared to dating. If you don't believe me, just ask one of the younger married couples in here in private, okay? Engagement is going to make this even harder. And guess what, guys? Satan would love to get in between you and your future spouse and bring sin into a relationship right before the marriage. He would love that. He would laugh at that and delight in that. Thus, you've got to be on guard. As soon as, guys, you put that ring on the finger, there begins to be this self-justifying process. Oh, so she's not my wife, but she's going to be my wife. Don't go there. Okay. And therefore, ladies, one of the things you can do, maybe to help your fiance out, is keep the engagement short, okay? Keep the engagement short. And I found that there's typically two things that keep the couple, primarily one side of the couple, from wanting to have a short engagement. Number one is the lie that the wedding must be perfect. Okay? Gals, the wedding does not need to be perfect because it's not going to be perfect. Something is going to go wrong, especially if you get married in Montana. It's just the truth of the matter, all right? It's not going to be perfect. There's going to be snow in July. There's going to be a windstorm in June. It's not going to be, there's going to be a crack of thunder the moment I say you may kiss the bride. You never know what's going to happen. So your decorations that you put on the table, they're going to blow off. So just take a chill pill. Think about, okay, what is important here, right? Yes, it's good to have a celebration. Yes, put in some planning. That's fine. But listen, it does not, this is actually the second lie. Lie number one, the wedding must be perfect. Lie number two, it takes forever to plan a wedding. Realistically, does it take forever to plan a wedding? No, it does not. This is going to shock you. I proposed on Christmas Day. We had the majority of our wedding planned by New Year's Day. And then guess what? We enjoyed a peaceful, fruitful, relaxing spring semester. Well, maybe not really. But for the most part, listen, get your dress, get your venue, get your place picked out wherever you want to get married. Start getting bridesmaids' dresses and men's, whatever they're going to wear. And then just relax a little bit and start chipping away on some of the other things. But really, it is not that daunting that you have to wait 18 months, okay? So what I'm appealing to you for, guys, is when you get engaged, just make a priority list. What are your priorities in the engagement? And make sure that who's at number one? Who needs to be number one priority? Jesus. Actually, he needs to be number one priority in all the priorities. So there we go. The final point on this engagement thing is who you are and who you want to be and become should be more of your focus than on the wedding itself. Guys, listen, a wedding lasts 45 minutes. I do a lot of them because I pastor this group. It lasts 45 minutes at most. How long does the marriage last? You might want to think about spending the majority of your engagement getting ready for the marriage more so than a 2-hour or 1-hour or 30-minute ceremony, okay? Yes, plan the wedding, but really you should be preparing for a lifetime of marriage following that. Okay, in conclusion, what does this have to do with marriage? Well, think about that for a minute. No, I'm just kidding. What I want to do is I want to give you something to chew on, okay? This is chewing the cud. Chewing the cud like this. It's the word meditate. This is a biblical concept, by the way. It's the word meditate. It is to chew on something over and over and over again. And what I want to do is I want to give you something to meditate on, something to chew on, like this lovely cow chewing the cud of the field. And here's the question I want to ask, okay? Am I willing to put Jesus at the center of everything in my life? When it comes down to it, guys, whether you're dating, engaged, married, single, or something else, this is the fundamental question. We must be willing to put Jesus at the center of everything in our life. And I would say, if you're not, then you may want to think about setting aside some time to make that commitment before you start dating. And I'm not talking about a couple days or a couple weeks. I'm saying an extended period of time to say, Lord, I want you at the center of everything in my life. I need to be the sort of man and the sort of woman first, and then I'll proceed to thinking about marriage. If that's honestly where you're at, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Be humble, admit it, and then begin the change process. Guys, there's a whole team of leaders here at CrossLife that literally pray for opportunities to help people change. Did you know that? The staff and senior staff and even a lot of our servant leaders would love to meet with you as they change and work on growth. They would love to meet with you and help you change and work on growth in your life. They're praying for these opportunities. So don't be shy. Ask someone, will you meet up with me and help me? I want to be married one day, but I know I got to be the right type of man or woman to be married one day. So help me. It would be our delight to minister to you in that way. And for some here tonight, I recognize that this process may begin with a basic understanding of the gospel, a basic understanding of it and believing in it for the first time. Guys, you've got to come to grips with the fact that Jesus is the risen King. The tomb is empty. He's sitting in heaven. Your life is a vapor, here and then gone, and you're going to stand before the judge one day. Really, frankly, nothing else matters compared to that. Yeah? Your degree doesn't matter. Your job doesn't matter. Your family doesn't matter. Your friends don't matter. Your style and clothes and hair, none of it matters. Your truck, your car, what matters is Jesus. And where are you at with this King? Have you surrendered? Have you submitted? Would you bow your head as we close in reflection? I just want to encourage you, if that's you tonight and you're still on the fence, you're wondering, man, maybe I don't know the Lord Jesus. This is not a complicated process for you. There's not a lot of hoops you've got to jump through. Simply come to Jesus, cry out to him, confess your sin to him, turn from that sin and embrace him as Lord. He is the King. So humble yourselves, even now in your heart, before him and commit to following him with your life. Father, we pray. We pray, Lord. We want everyone to know the Lord Jesus. Lord, he is preeminent. Therefore, we must recognize him as preeminent. Forgive us, God, even as Christians in this room, for not recognizing the Lord Jesus as first in everything. God, this topic of dating can be a touchy one, but none of us can argue with the fact that you must be at the center of it all. So, Lord, I pray for these young men and women that their lives, the point of their lives would be about Jesus, that their relationships would be honoring to you, that their singleness would be honoring to you, that their marriages would be honoring to you. Lord, would Jesus be exalted and lifted high in every phase of our lives? Lord, even for the married couples here, would they humble themselves before you, submitting to Christ and his headship in their lives, even in their roles as husband and wife? You expect us to perform in a certain way as husband and to be a certain way as a wife, Lord. And so I pray that even the married couples here would surrender and submit to Jesus' lordship in their lives. King Jesus, you are worthy. You are worthy of our praise. Would that be our heart's cry as we sing to you now? In Jesus' name, amen.